truly live, truly live up to it. Can I ask for the words or that song to be put back up there? Oh, look at that. I rejoice in my Redeemer. Oh, I can parse that. Rejoice is probably a present verb, meaning you're actively doing it. Greatest treasure. I know he's supposed to be in our hearts. But the question is he? Do you count Christ as your greatest treasure? The offspring of your soul. He gives your soul fresh life. Next slide, please. And I will trust in him, no other. Not people, not jobs, not in right circumstances or finances. Trust in Christ, in Christ alone. And then in this right here, this is the matter. My soul is satisfied in him alone. And I just have to say, this is for me more of a prayer than it is a confession. I so wish that it was a confession. Unfortunately, it is a great prayer because I want this so very much. Thank you for putting those lyrics out. I don't think I'll get out of that. I couldn't help it. We come every Sunday because Christ is worthy of not just us coming together and gathering, but of our regular, everyday worship. And it should be that, we don't see Sundays as the weekend. Sunday is the week beginning. We want to start our week off right. We want to start our week off well. And so we can't start it off in any greater way than to meet with the rest of the children of God that the Lord has placed us around to gather together for one glorious purpose, and that's to exalt the name of Christ. And that's how we come on Sundays. I have one small announcement, and that is this. I am currently thinking through and planning and strategizing how we as a church can hold a community meal in our family center. I don't know when we're going to hold it. I don't know how great it's going to be. I know this. My hope is that it will be open to the general public here in Newbury, and that we will volunteer to serve our community a meal. I can't promise you what the meal is going to be. But I guarantee it will be made with love. And I say, well, who's going to come? I don't know who's going to come. But if you don't prepare a meal, nobody will come. If you prepare a meal, we can see who will come, and then we will be able to go from there. If we prepare a great meal, it will be just get some names of families in line in case somebody shows up, but they will have leftovers or something. Who knows? But here's the thing, if we don't, let's give this a shot. Alright. Next week I hope to have a sign up list on the front so you can volunteer for what you want to do, whether that's like tables ready, clean dishes, serve plates, I don't know. But the thought is a meal would be served and then I or somebody would read a portion of a scripture from the gospel or maybe a psalm and give whoever is in attendance something to speak about concerning the Word of God, and I know the Lord will sovereignly and providentially place people from this church at different tables with people from the community to have gospel-centered conversations. Pray for it. And let's just go to this wonderful God of ours, and we're clear to ask for him to prepare our hearts as we dive into his Word. Father, we just thank you. You are so kind and so generous. And we are just living in a world that seems so great. so sin before, but Lord, according to your great mercy and grace, you continue to hold this thing together, and I thank you, Lord. And I ask that you would give us eyes to see the harvest that you have placed before us, that our hearts would be excited to preach your gospel, to proclaim your goodness to the people that you consider our neighbors. Help us also, Lord, to consider them our neighbors, but also to consider them the harvest field, Lord. Prepare our hearts for this, and also prepare our hearts to receive your word this morning. Lord, do a good work in us, and help us to exalt Christ our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. We're reading the Gospel of John. It was one little close in the third chapter of John. John chapter 3, verses 22 through 36. And they say, Ray, I know you far too well. Good luck. Tell me something. As you are not there in John's Gospel, turn there to John chapter 3, and I will read from 22 through 36. And the question that I want us to be asking ourselves is this: what makes for good Christian ministry? What makes for good, serviceable, appropriate, right, biblical, even Christian ministry? In John chapter 3, verse 22, this is the last testimony of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, right? Remember, there was a distinction between the Apostle John and John the Baptist, but follow along from verse 22. After these things, Judas and his disciples came into the land of Judea. And there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptized in Aenon, near Salim, because there was much water there, and people were coming and were being baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you from the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal on this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in his Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey his Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And this is the word of God that God has given us to guide us and to edify us and to strengthen us, to encourage us. And even in this last verse, only to warn those that are not believers. morning sermons by the Blood Anatomy of Christian Ministry, who is a makeup of Christian ministry. And what we have in this passage is a very early description of Jesus' ministry. And we also see John the Baptist's joy in seeing Jesus' ministry flourish. What we find are five points, at least, at least that's what I'm going to try to sort of talk this morning. And that is, we learn that Jesus is the leader of Christian ministry. And that only God can bless ministry because God is in control. We also see that there is no competition in Christian ministry. There are no rivals in Christian ministry. Fourth, we see that humility is a necessity in ministry. Humility is a necessity. And the final thing that we will see is that Jesus has the final word in Christian ministry. And all believers should seek to glorify God in ministry. They should desire to see Jesus in him exalted in all areas, every aspect of Christian ministry. So let's turn our attention to set the scene in the first three verses, verse 22 through 24. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. And there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptizing in Ammon, near Sidon, because there was much water there and people were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. The first point we see is that Jesus is the head of Christian ministry. Have you ever wondered why there are creatures with multiple legs and multiple arms, but not multiple heads? Not even that, right? You don't hold it back until now. And that's because you can only have one ear. Right? And the scripture must speak highly of someone being double-minded. James 1 says that double-minded man is unstable to all he does. But we need a leader. And you can only have one leader. And the leader of Christian ministry, the word Christian doesn't give away, is Christ. It's Jesus Christ. There is only one leader, and only one leader will do. While they are in Jerusalem, or were in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is in Judea, they're leaving Jerusalem for the greater Judean region, if you will. And that's why verse 32 opens up and says, after these things, after Jesus was done speaking to the demons, after the Passover, after all those things, they're leaving Jerusalem and they're going to the greater Judean region. Ministry. And notice something. Jesus is spending time with his disciples. We know that he spent time with his disciples. You don't have to read the Gospels to see that he spent time with them. But here John mentions that he was spending time with them. And the first thing that we need to think about in Christian ministry is that ministry takes time. It takes time. And if you order your life to make time for ministry, then you will do ministry. But if you do not order your day so that you can do ministry, then your time is going to get crumbled up like chocolate chip cookies on the table at, a fellowship night back there. And you can quit. Misplaced priorities will swallow up our time. Not in the right conditions will swallow up our time. But Jesus makes time. He makes time. He makes it work for him. He knows that he sent his disciples, and then he's up the cross. So he sets his priorities, and he makes time to disciple these men. Discipleship takes time. Discipleship takes effort. It takes heart. We have to give into it, whether you're on the discipling end or if you are the disciplee. Everybody should be serving to one degree, whether it's being discipled or discipling. And that's not to say you don't do a lot of value, because we can all be doing both as well. We all should be doing both. It's amazing to see what God can do when you give your day to Him and when you give your time as though it is His time. We consider it a great honor to know that the Son of God has spent His time with His disciples. And then He tells those disciples that it's better for them for Him to leave so that He can send a comforter. And that is exactly who we have. So even though Christ is on the throne right now in heaven, He is still discipling us through the Spirit of God, spending time with us. Jesus spent time with His disciples. And it says that He also spent time baptizing. And this is where I get the point that Jesus is the leader of Christian ministry. In all actuality, Jesus is not baptizing. What do you mean, right? It says that He's baptizing right there. Well, we just move a few verses forward to the end of chapter 4. John writes this: "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John." And then we have this parenthetical statement: although Jesus Himself was not baptizing, but His disciples were. So why was this thing Jesus was baptizing? Because He's the leader. He's the head. But none of the end here, not one person, including myself, have their own unique ministry, where it's just you, this long-range Christian, outside of the eyes of the church or Christ. We all serve under the church, and the church universally serves and submits to its head, which is Jesus Christ. This isn't the ministry of New Age Community Church or the ministry of Ray. We serve Christ, and we want His name at the forefront of what we do. It's an honorable name. One thing that we also see is just because Jesus is there spending time making disciples and baptizing, John the Baptist doesn't see Jesus coming and say, "Okay, I'm done. Let's go back off to the wilderness and be focused, hide away." No. They're in two separate areas doing ministry, contributing to the same goal. But Jesus is the focal point of the anatomy of Christian ministry. He is the leader. It is His name that we all minister or serve under. And He leads. His disciples follow. Not only where He goes, but they follow in His example. And the second point is that there are no rivals or competition in ministry. Look at verses 25 and 26. John goes on and he mentions, "Therefore there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with the Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to him whom you have testified, behold, he is baptized and you are coming to him.'" And we don't know exactly what this dispute or what the discussion was about. And perhaps this Jew was baptized John the disciple, John the Baptist and the disciples, and they have some kind of threat. And they go and talk to John and they let him know, hey, the person that you were speaking of, the person that you were spending time with beyond the Jordan, he's baptizing and everybody is watching him. All are coming to him. And so they treat us the way that they are bad thing. And so there's a problem. And what they are missing is that it is not a bad thing. It is a very good thing. It is actually a thing that's supposed to happen. You see, because as everybody is going towards Jesus, it actually validates John the Baptist's ministry. Because John the Baptist's ministry must take place and direct all men to Jesus. So as all men are going to Jesus, John of Genesis. John doesn't see it as competition. We should never see the direct competition with Jesus' ministry. You're going to lose. Because Jesus has already won. Right? He is the victor. There's not a competition. Christians should not see other sound biblical Christian ministries as rivals or competitions. Every true believer in every true church serves the same God for the same goal. Do you, as a local body, are not in competition with Faith Baptist, or with Silver Valley Baptist, or with any other church? Matter of fact, we want those churches to succeed. We want those churches to have an effective, powerful, God-honoring, and sustained ministry. We have to pray for the saints at those churches and their pastors. That God will continue to do a work there. But not every organization that calls itself a Christian or calls itself a church is actually a church or Christian. There's a building down the street about a mile away from here. That is not a church, and it is not a church. Consider this. If you turn with me to Colossians, 1 Colossians chapter 3, Paul souls the Corinthian church because they were being divisive. There were different sides within the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 4 through 7, Paul writes this. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. It's God. God's ministry. It's not Paul's ministry. It's not my ministry. It's not Robert Johnny's ministry. It's not the women's ministry, the men's ministry. There's no competition. We're the children of God. We serve the same God for the same goal. And that is that the Great Commission would be fulfilled and that Christ would be honored. That all nations could hear the gospel. God is the one that's at work. He's the one that causes the growth. He's the one that is in control. And there is John's next point. God is in control of ministry. Point number three. Verse 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him. This is John's clear statement that a now things will open up in a flash. And it seems like they're the next thing. But God is not behind it. You will not be sustained. The fact is that Jesus' ministry, as it grows, as it flourishes, is an indicator of God's blessing upon it. The fact that Jesus' ministry exists still now, 2,000 years later, is still an indicator that God has been with it and blessed it. God is the source. He brings the rain, he brings the fruit, he brings the harvest, and he brings the harvest workers. When Jesus calls his disciples to call upon the Lord of the harvest, he recognizes that the harvest is the Lord's. And to send his workers, there is. They're God's workers. James 1:17 says that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. It's very simple. It's from God. It's from heaven. He is the gift giver. In 1 Peter 4:10, you see that it is not only God that is in control and giving favor to ministries, but he also gives the gifts required for those ministries to bless him. In 1 Peter 4:10, Peter writes, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, as you have, and believe me, if you are in Christ, you have received a gift. As you have received a gift, you are commanded, you are called to employ it. Employ it in serving one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As you minister, as you serve the body of believers and Christ-honoring gospel ministry, you are actually speaking something of what you know about God's glory. To pocket your giftedness and tuck it away, or take it to the field and bury it, is to also say something about what you think about God's grace. He has uniquely called you, uniquely equipped you, uniquely given you a gift, so that his name will be exalted. So if you are not serving according to your giftedness, you're basically making a statement that says, I'm going to honor God with this. God is the source of it all. Your gifts are not for your own glory. They have been given to you to serve the Lord and to bring him praise. Praise that it deserves, praise that it owes to him, and praise, frankly, that we should be finding joy in giving to him. God is in control of Christian ministry, and just as Jesus has received from him in heaven, so we have received from him in heaven. I can imagine this graciously, but you can be basically oozing with giftedness and still not applying that giftedness, because the fourth point is this: humility is pivotal in Christian ministry. Humility is pivotal in Christian ministry. You may be supremely gifted, and God may supremely show off your giftedness because of your pride, because of your arrogance. must not mistake this. I can be totally wrong. I tend to feel, I tend to believe that the arrogance that we have is not usually the arrogance of like loud, boisterous, boastful, brash, that exists in the church, but usually it gets identified really, really quick. It's not very subtle. It's abrasive. You don't like it. And usually a more seasoned saint may go up to you and say, it's not a lot of tone back down. That's one side of the spectrum of pride and arrogance. The other spectrum of pride and arrogance, we kind of spoke about in the last point, it's actually having the gifts of the gifts of God, and then just deciding to not use it because you think it's your choice. Because it's simply sit on it. You're not in charge. And if he's giving you a gift, and he has, use it. There's an arrogance in just sitting on it that you don't need to offer it to him. Humility is necessary in serving the Lord. And John made it very clear. Listen to verses 28 through 30. He says this. You yourselves are my witnesses, right? John is speaking to his disciples, the ones that are, they're the slower learners. Because there are some of John's disciples that have already left him and went over to Jesus. But these ones, for whatever reason, I don't know if they have detention or after hours or whatever, they're still John because they still need a little bit of help and they feel like they tattle on Jesus and how everybody's going to him. And John says this to them, you are my witnesses that I am not the Christ, guys. I am not the Christ. But I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. And so John makes it extremely clear that he is not the Messiah. He tells that to his disciples. He also tells that to those Levites and priests and Pharisees sent to John early on in his ministry with baptizing. He told them, I am not the Messiah. I am not the one. But he is the forerunner. So let's go before the Messiah to prepare the people for the Lord. John the Baptist functions as a glorious sign promoting the Messiah. Neon, an arrow pointing over there, that way. Christ, Jesus, he is the Messiah. And so what John does is he uses a traditional practice, and he calls himself a friend of the bridegroom. You might find it interesting to hear that this practice of the friend of the bridegroom, we don't have this now. Back then, the friend of the bridegroom was more than just the best man. The friend of the bridegroom actually played a big part in planning out the wedding. I don't know how many men want their best man to plan out their wedding. They would pick a good best man. Not only did they help to plan out the wedding, but a lot of times they served in going to the bride's home to help bring the bride to the bridegroom. Now consider that. John is calling himself the friend of the bridegroom. He is the one that goes and helps to bring the bride to the bridegroom. And he found full joy in doing that. He found full full joy in that. So this joy of mine has been made full one because people are actually drawn to him. People are actually drawn to Jesus. So something about this Jesus role we need to fulfill. Just as fathers have a joy in walking their daughter to a godly husband, so even pastors have a joy in shepherding souls to glory. It's a joy, an undeserved joy, a great joy. So it's a special privilege and honor of shepherding young souls to pray prayers to receive Jesus as Savior. Some of us, maybe older souls, have had that joy as well. But remember this, Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. He who is wise wins souls. John finds blessing in just directing people to the Lord Jesus. But there is one thing that will derail all of this, and that is refusing to decrease or pride in the lack of humility. John knew that he had to decrease, and it wasn't for that Jesus would have effective ministry, because Jesus' ministry doesn't rely on whether John decreases. They serve him for purposes. And so once people were born to Jesus, John's purpose was fulfilled. So he knew that he needed to decrease. And he knew that Jesus' ministry would increase. If John did decrease and fought and kicked the biscuit and tried to battle it out for who to baptize more people and who to have more disciples, he would have lost. But humility is seen because he must decrease. We must have this heart of humility and decrease. Before you were saved, you lived a life where you were in charge. You had a final say. Your motives were the most important. You lived for what pleased you. But when Christ saved us, we get new motives, new desires, and a new heart. We don't live for ourselves. We live for Christ. We die to ourselves, and we live to Christ. And it's His life that is most important. And Paul would wrap it up in this way in Colossians 3:3-4. Paul says this, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. But there is a clear distinction in a life that lives as a sacrificial offering to Christ, as Paul would write in Romans 12:1-2. There is a difference between a life inspired by Christianity and a life that has been surrendered to Christ. There is a difference between a life that has been inspired by Christianity and a life that has been surrendered over to Christ as Lord and as Master. Is your life simply inspired or is it surrendered? And that is a question that each of us need to deal with even now. Because Jesus is Lord and Master. And that should mean something. How did you, how can you serve the Lord according to the gift that He has given you so that you can help Jesus increase in His gospel ministry? There's some practical things for us. Join a care group and turn wherever it's needed. Encourage the saints there. Counsel the saints there. Help to clean the message and cook the meals. Sing. Comfort the saints that are there. Pray for the saints that are there. How about learn and grow in your understanding of God's Word at men's Bible study or women's Bible study? We're both in these groups. Also pray for the needs of the people that are there, the people that are in this church, the people that are in this community. What about grow in your fellowship with the men that come to men's breakfast on the first Saturday morning of every month? What about singing and praying and learning with the saints that come to Sunday evening service? I have a question for you. You don't have to throw that answer out. Why is it that our potluck Sunday evenings are more well attended than the Sunday evenings when we just sing, just pray, and just hear the word? Stay after on a Sunday service to mutually bless one another, to encourage one another, to get in the lives of one another. And don't be quick to lunch in your car. We're not under COVID rules. We don't have to distance and run. Come. And this is not an agenda on the left, see? From a powerful place. Hold people. Shake their hands. Make the people that don't like us so awkward. Get used to one another now because you'll be with this person for eternity. You might as well get used to it. Disciple someone. Be discipled by someone. Help with the one. Come to church workdays. Come to the annual business meetings. Come to Sunday school. Invite friends over for tea, for coffee, for dessert, for dinner, for lunch, for breakfast. Invite people over. Spend time with the saints. Fellowship with the saints. Ask each other how you're doing and how can you pray for one another. You may say, I don't feel comfortable doing those things. That's not really my flourishing environment. I don't feel the need to do that. Can you chapter and verse that thou shalt come to Moana? No. I don't have time for those things. Well, I have simply one word. Just one word for you. Decrease. Decrease. Decrease and give your whole life as a sacrifice to the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only in this community, it's got to be in your own church first. Because if you're not here, you're not going to give up right here. If you're living in your own home, you're going to live in God's home. Decrease. No one, after putting his hands in the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Decrease and take up your cross. Decrease and obey all of the orders throughout the New Testament. For beloved, don't decrease. But if you don't decrease, redefine the definition of Lord and Pastor. The fifth and final point is this. Jesus has the final word in ministry. Jesus has the final word in ministry. We see that in verses 31 through 36. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is and heard of that, he testified that no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has said so to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves his Son and has given all things to his Son. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John makes sure to clear up any point of confusion about means heaven. He who comes from above is he who comes from heaven. Christ is this one. He who comes from below is us. We're from earth. And this is what he's saying here. Jesus is from heaven. Born. Eternally existing as a Son of God. He is from heaven. And his ministry is from heaven. And his ministry is all about how to get people that are earthly people to heaven. That's his ministry. That's his mission. Heavenly. People on earth to heaven. Have you ever asked a kid if they know how to get home? And they don't know how to get home? And the only thing they get, you ever question yourself more and more? Like, dude, what have you been doing millions of times when you've left this home? What have you been looking at? What have you been watching? You haven't figured out any streets or any landmarks. You're clueless. If you were to be dropped off a block from your home, would you know how to get home? You ask yourself, what are you doing every time? We've left this house a million and one times. If it was a video game, there's a problem to not get home, right? Jesus will not get home. He's been there. He's from there. He is the only authoritative voice that can tell anybody how to get there. And everybody that is from here, that is from earth, that can tell you how to get there, uses his words and his instructions and his direction on how to get you there. And the crazy thing is that you have people that have never been there, and they never go there, and they are trying to tell people how to get there. And to believe them over the Son of God is unexcusably foolish. Repent of that. Don't accept that. But accept this word from Jesus. He has said how to get there. And yet people do not believe. They do not receive his testimony. But to those that do, they accept their seal, they endorse it, they vouch for it, they sign off on this one note that God is true. God is out the truth. He is true. And since God is true, then we can trust in the directions and the instruction from Jesus. He who has received his testimony says his seal on this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without any measure. The Father gave the Son the Spirit without any measure. The fullness of the Spirit's ministry upon the Son, so that as Jesus ministered on earth, he spoke the fullness of the Father's words without missing a word or without adding any of his own in. That is why you can trace through the Gospels and find Jesus say this one phrase, I have spoken to you all that my Father has given me. I do not speak on my own initiative. It is from the Father, it is filled with the Spirit, and it is good, and it is true, and it is worthy to listen to. And that's why when the Father endorses the Son on the Mount of Transfiguration, he says, this is my beloved Son, this is the Son that I love, and who I am well pleased with. And then he adds this, listen to him. Listen. Listen to him. He has given all things into his hand, including judgment. And that's why John closes this last verse in verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. If you believe and you have received Jesus, you are already experiencing on a lesser level eternal life. And this one says, you will not taste death. You are going to live eternally with God if you have received Jesus as Lord and Savior. But if you do not obey Him, if you do not obey Him, not only will you receive condemnation for your disobedience, but God's wrath abides on you even now. Even now. I want to close with a historical note, illustration. Many of us know the wonderful hymn that many that looked at on Wednesday night, Ann Kennedy. Charles Wesley wrote that, and John Wesley, his brother, together them and Mr. George Whitfield, one of the greatest evangelists who ever evangelized on American soil. They did a lot of ministry together. And they had a specific method to their ministry of praying and reading the scriptures. And Christians were people around them look at them because they always practiced with that method. They began to call them Methodists. And Methodists began as a very, very good and strong Christian denomination. And just this last week, they rewrote their doctrine on who can be a Methodist pastor to include women and transgender people. They completely abandoned sound doctrine. How? Because they violated every one of his last points. They did not see Christ as the leader of Christian ministry. They did not see that God is the one that's in control, not them to choose what the word of God means. They also saw others as competing with them and challenging their thoughts because they thought they were difficult. They lacked, completely lacked humility, abandoned humility to be able to align with people that would be under pride once. Because Christ doesn't have the last word. He doesn't have the final word. We do. That is their ministry. It is not a ministry of Christ. Lord, if you desire to grow in your ability to serve, do you just speak to an elder in this church? Speak to a leader in this church? We would be happy to help find the Lord and help you to serve. If you're not serving already, or if you're serving already and you want to serve more, we won't be upset at that either. Father, we thank you for goodness, your word. We thank you for your Spirit. Your Spirit reveals all things pertaining to your word. Encourage us, Lord, and help us to see that Christ is the head of the ministry. We seek to honor Him and to exalt Him. So help us, Lord, to serve in ways that are pleasing to you. And give us an effective ministry, Lord, so that we would be able to evangelize these neighbors that you have providentially placed around us. Help us to steward this call well. Comfort us in this week as we seek to evangelize and seek to encourage those that you allow us to come into contact with. In Jesus' name.